We go. Thank you very much, Bryce. Well, before we dive into our passage this morning, I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up of where we're going in the next few weeks. I'm going to do a series on generosity, and we'll take 4 weeks to go through that. We'll, in between there, we've got communion, and I'm away for a Sunday. And Pastor Grant has graciously said he would preach. I'm sorry, Grant and Dwight. I was going to get that right. Pastor Dwight's going to preach, and I appreciate that very much. But in that, we're going to do a series on generosity. I'm really looking forward to this series of looking at the generosity of God and what does that mean in our lives, and then how do we take that generosity, and then how do we give that generosity back? And so really interesting journey through the Bible of seeing the generosity of God and how it plays itself out. And we're going to start in Genesis and see it all through the Bible. So hopefully you'll join us for that journey through generosity over the next few weeks. So Bryce read this morning, he read two encounters with Jesus. And both of these encounters that Jesus had were with outcasts. One was a Gentile woman, another was a man who was deaf and could not speak properly. And because of time this morning, we're actually just going to concentrate on the first one, which is the Gentile woman, and look at this story. It is a story that has always fascinated me. A woman comes to Jesus. She is seeking healing for her demon-possessed daughter. And it's a healing that catches our... the healing isn't what catches our attention first, is it? Although it should, because he heals from afar. He cast out the demon without ever being there. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? It's really the only time in Scripture that we see this, and that's enough that should stop us and go, wow, now that is a man who has authority. And who has authority like that? But it must be God. But I think what overshadows it is the way that he talks to her, is it not? You probably caught that. This dialogue that he has with this woman, the exchange of words between Jesus and this woman is always caught my attention. What is he saying? What is he talking about here? So we're going to go through this, and I think this passage has four different movements that we're going to look at. And so the four movements are this. Can you see that okay? All right. I tried to work on that so you could see it. So the first that we're going to look at is this: the escape. There's this movement of this escape. So we're going to talk about that. The ask, the exchange, and the response. Okay, so these are the four movements that we're going to look at through this scripture this morning. And so the first one we're going to look at is the escape. And when we see this, we see that Jesus, he's looking for a place to escape the demands that are upon him to help the people around him. And so he goes off into this Gentile area. He wants some space to breathe. So I've got a map here, and let's see here. So here is Jerusalem right here, and he was up somewhere in this region around here, all right? And if you had to walk that in Jesus' day, that would be about from here to here would be about 11 to 12 hours you would take to walk. So probably a couple days' journey. You know what's interesting? That if you were going to drive that today, you would take you around 7.5 hours to drive it. Yeah, you're going, what? Well, that's because you got to go around this area and down here. I think actually it's kind of like this here, and you go around over here. So you got to go around to get there. This area up in here is the area that we call Lebanon today. So that's where Jesus was. He was in this total Gentile region of the world. And he went there to escape. He went there to get away from the pressures that he was having, from the opposition that was starting to rise even more for him. And so he heads off that way. So he didn't want anyone to know. He didn't want anyone to know where he was. I thought about this, and I thought about at times when we were raising our kids, our two little boys, and there were times that I wanted to escape them. And I'd go into the washroom. Yeah. You agree? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I wanted to escape them. I'd go into the washroom. I'd lock the door. Who's going to bother you in there? I'm sure I'm the only one that's done that, right? And it doesn't take long before some little critter starts knocking on the door going, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy," or "Dad, Dad, Dad, leave me alone, I'm in the bathroom." I'm not doing anything other than trying to escape. And I kind of had that picture of Jesus. He goes away to this region. He goes into this house, and he's trying to escape. Jesus, can you heal? Jesus, can you do this? Jesus, can you answer? And I found some comfort in this. I thought Jesus himself wanted to escape some of the pressures of the world that he was in. That there are times it's okay for us to escape. Okay, parents? And you as grandparents, you escape all the time, right? You give your grandkids lots of food, sugar, all that, and you give them back to your kids. No, you don't do that. You feed them healthy food. I know that. So I looked at this, and you just see this great escape that Jesus tries to do. But he doesn't do it very well, because no sooner than does he get the door locked. He's in the bathroom. He gets the door locked, and there's a knock at the door. This woman, it says immediately, he gets into this house. And it probably was a Jewish home. But he gets into this house, and it says immediately this woman comes to him. Immediately. He can't escape it. And so the first I like to see is that there's this great escape. And that I don't think that we should feel guilty at times when we're just saying, "Man, I need a breather. I need a breather. I need to slow down. I need some space." Jesus needed space. But he doesn't get much space, and so in that there's this ask. And she heard about Jesus. This woman heard about Jesus. And she comes and she asks. She is in a desperate space. She is in a desperate place. And we might find ourselves there from time to time, a desperate place. And many times that is where we do turn to Jesus, is in this desperate place. And we say, "Oh, help. I need help." I enjoy listening to testimonies or reading testimonies, people telling their story and their journey with Jesus. And there are many of them that you read and you hear, and people who have been in this desperate place. And they've come to a point and they've cried out and they said, "God, if you were there, rescue me. God, if you were there, make yourself known." And he does. He does. Some people will tell that they've heard a voice, God speaking to them. Other people, they're ready to end their life, and there's a knock on the door. And God speaks. There's something about us being in a place of being desperate and seeking God, that he is faithful. And we seek him with all our heart. We find him. And he wants us to come. He wants us to come. No matter how or who we are or what we look like, he wants us to come to him. And I try to remind myself that I want to be desperate every day. I want to be desperate for God every day. Because when I'm desperate, I'm dependent. This woman had no other option. Jesus was her only option. My daughter is possessed. And will you heal her? Will you heal her? And so she has this ask in this desperate place. And to be desperate every day is not that I'm in despair. Please understand, I'm not in despair. I just want to be in a place where I recognize that my only hope in my journey in this life is Jesus. And if I can fix my mind on him and my heart on him, he shows me the way. We've been studying the book of James in our Wednesday morning time, and if you still want to come, you're welcome to come. We're just finishing up chapter one, but in there at the beginning of it, he says, "Count it joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations." And it's like, what? I'm supposed to be joyful in tribulation and trials? No, it's not saying that I'm saying, yes, Jesus, give me these trials. Yeah, bring them on. It's the truth that we're going to encounter trials and tribulations. The joy is Jesus in them. Where can I find Jesus? Can I discover that Christ is in the midst of this? He is there, and he'll show me the way. And I want to be that desperate that I can see him in every aspect of my life. And so I see that in this, there is this ask that she has, because she is desperate. Next is the exchange. And it's a shocking exchange. Let's just look at this again as he speaks to her and she asks, God, you know, Jesus, will you come and will you heal my daughter? Will you cast out this demon? And then he says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? Did you just call her a dog? I mean, that doesn't seem very good, does it? Jesus just called somebody a name. When I was growing up as a kid, my mom, she would call me anything but my name. She would call me George, she'd call me Tom, she'd call me Frank, she'd call me Butch. And she had a friend over one day, and my mom is calling for me, and she's using whatever name she was going to call me that day. And I would come. Didn't matter. I just know my mom's voice, and I knew that whatever name she was using, it was me. And so I would come, and my mom's friend looked at me and says, what is your son's name? Oh, she says, it's Scott. But he... Did he call her dog? Yes, he did. He referred to her as a Gentile woman, as a dog. So what is up with that? Well, there's two things I think that we can look at here. And one is the word that he actually uses. And we say dog, but he's actually using a word in which you could look at it as a puppy dog. Almost on an affectionate side, also in a way in which, or it could be a dog in which, a pet that he's talking about here. But the truth is that in that culture, in that time, that was a term that was used, that the Jews would use to refer to the Gentiles. That's just, it was. And Jesus is using that. But her response is not one of offense. She doesn't go, whoa, I'm out of here, you know, he called me a dog. So he didn't say in a way that was offensive. He said in a way in which he was trying to use this to deter, to show who he was. Remember, this is about the book of Mark is about the identity of Jesus. And in this, he is identifying himself as the Messiah. And the Messiah has come for the Jew first. He came from the Jews. And as you read through the New Testament, it talks about this often. It talks about how Jesus came for the Jew first and then the Gentiles. So in Romans chapter 1:16, it talks about the gospel coming to the Jews first. And he's establishing himself that I am here, I have come from I am the Messiah. I am Messiah because I have come from the Jews and I've come for the Jews first. The gospel is coming to the Jews and then it's going to come to the Gentiles. So it is something that is explaining his identity here. This woman didn't take offense to it because she kept on with the dialogue. And it's a very interesting dialogue that she continues on with as she shares with him. She says to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So she is responding, her response is this. And that's why in Matthew, he talks about her having, same story, but Matthew describes it as her having great faith. What is her great faith? Her great faith is this. She is saying that, yeah, but even the dogs right now, it is a present expression, not something that she is talking about, well, after everybody leaves, the dogs come in and eat the crumbs, right? Now, if you have a dog, you understand what happens when your dog is around you and you're eating, yes? Okay, nobody feeds your dog from the table, right? Right? Okay, good. I'm glad about that. Nobody does that. But your dog is like a Hoover, isn't it? It is under that table and it is hoovering up everything under that table that you happen to drop accidentally or on purpose. It hoovers it up. It just sucks it up. And it's really kind of cool the way that she comes back to Jesus, because what she is saying is that she's almost like, I get it. I get what you're saying, that you came for the Jews. But isn't there something for me right now as a Gentile? Do I have to wait? And his response is, wow, you have great faith. You're right. You know, you do not have to wait. And his response is that I will heal. That I will heal. So it's kind of a cool story in the midst of, you know, I don't think I would be talking to you as dogs today. You're all dogs as Gentiles. Maybe some of you have Jewish blood in you, but I wouldn't do that, all right? I wouldn't call you names. And it wasn't in the midst of here to understand all that was happening, but it's in Scripture. And this woman wasn't offended. She kept on being persistent, and she says to him, but Jesus, I know that you came for the Jews. I know you're here for the Jews. But me, as a Gentile, there's something for me here right now. And Jesus, his response is, yeah, there is. Your faith has healed your daughter. Go. Your faith has healed your daughter. And as I said, Jesus heals from afar. He casts out a demon from afar. What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do in your life today? And as I think about this, and I think about, well, what are our takeaways in this? Like, where can we go? Well, I have a couple takeaways. The first is that God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. He knew this woman's heart. She was coming to him. She was desperate. She was coming to him totally surrendered, that he was her answer. He was her answer. And is this where you are today? You're in a place where you are desperate and say, he is my answer. I do believe when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. Do you believe that? That right now, your way to God is through Jesus. Your truth you need right now is through Jesus. Your life right now you need is through Jesus. Because this table that we're going to come to and we're going to interact with, the communion table is about that life. It is about the way. It is about how I can be desperate and God wants me to come to him. He wants me to come to him. And I think the second challenge I have is, how do I look at the people around me? How do I look at the people around me? Because I can have a prejudice about the people around me. I can look at them and I can think they're not as good, they're not this, they're not that, look at the way they're living their life. And I need to see their heart. I need to see them as God sees them. I need to see that they need to come to God and know him. Jesus didn't brush her aside. He received her and he heard her request. So as we transition into communion, here's how I want to transition, is that how do we come to the communion table? Just like this woman who comes to Jesus, she comes desperate. She comes desperate knowing that he's the only answer. And I come to him, not deserving, but I receive. Because he came for you and for me. He died for you and for me. I am a sinner. But I am redeemed. Isn't that good? I'm accepted. I'm accepted. You are accepted. And so as we come to the table, I want you, as you will take these elements and you'll come and take the elements and you'll sit back down, you'll hold them, you'll have the opportunity to just dwell upon him, to think and go, as I hold these elements, who am I? I'm a child of God, redeemed by his blood, accepted, adopted. And to celebrate who you are in Christ. Because that's your true identity. That's your true identity.